Bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, grant this day your word will be preached, and your presence be made known, and your way followed in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I really enjoy about being in this community is that you're willing to be flexible. We can try to do baptisms a different way, and as we get the Spirit moving, we can find out what is the most appropriate way. But after the service, the baptismal font will have the baptismal blessed water there, and as you leave, you might want to renew your own baptismal vows, either make the sign of the cross or however it might do. I want to ask you a question today, which is probably pretty obvious, maybe not, and that is, what is a Christian? Like most of us here consider ourselves Christian, but what does that really mean that you're a Christian? And a lot of it's got to do with the kingdom. As Jesus said, it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So I want to talk about what the kingdom is and how we receive it and what we do with it. Because you see, in Jesus' time, the kingdom was considered a place. It was considered that the Messiah would come, and he would then raise an army, and he would wipe out all the enemies, particularly getting rid of those hated Roman soldiers, and he would increase the borders to the size it originally was with David, and there would be peace and prosperity forever on Israel. Now, that's not what Jesus had in mind. The kingdom that Jesus had in mind was not a place. God is not up there. The kingdom is a reign. Like in World War II, we were not trying to get Germany's property or their people. We were fighting an evil reign of Hitler. And when the reign was broken, the war was over. And so God's reign is a good reign, to be under the king's reign. And so for Jesus, the kingdom of heaven was not a place, but it was a relationship. It was an experiencing of the Spirit of God. For Jesus, you see, he said, the kingdom of heaven will not come by observation. You're not going to be able to say, oh, there it is over there, or here it is over here. Forget that. The kingdom of God is within us. And so when he tells us to watch for the kingdom of God to come, that watching is not physical watching, because you're not going to see anything if we're watching physically. It's a spiritual watching. It's sensing that presence of God. And as we begin to use our conscious faculties to sense the presence of God, we'll discover the kingdom, because the kingdom had already come. He was just trying to get them to experience that presence, because when you're in the presence of Jesus, you are in the king's kingdom. And you see, we have still people today who are trying to find the kingdom by observation. The story of the man sitting in front of a church with this huge sign saying, Jesus is coming. And a man came by and he said to him, that's quite a sign. How often do you do this? He said, 24/7. Well, he said, now, does the church pay you for it? He said, no, they don't pay me anything. They gave me some scraps of food, a couple of pennies or so. Well, they must really appreciate your faithfulness. Well, sometimes a lot of them think I'm crazy. Now, let me get this straight. You're here 24/7. You're not getting paid for it. You get a few handouts, and you're not appreciated. Why do you do it? Well, it's a steady job. There's nothing more steady than looking for something that's already come. The kingdom of God is the Spirit of Jesus that God has put into our hearts. Now, how do you receive the kingdom of God? See, we receive the kingdom of God by baptism. There's two kinds of baptism. There's the adult and there's the infant baptism. When an adult gets baptized, they profess their faith in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, and then they get baptized. But an innocent child, an infant, isn't able to do that, and so their parents, godparents, and the church makes these statements for themselves. The difference is, you see, that as an adult being baptized, they are born in the world, they grow up outside the church, and then they come in the church through their conversion, whereas the child is born in the world and then is born into the church and is raised in the church and then makes their commitment at the age of reason. Personally, in 50 years in the priesthood, I haven't found any difference between a person being baptized as infant or adult. I know some people baptized as an infant and their lives are a big mess. And I know adults who are baptized as adults and their lives are a mess. And I know some adults who are baptized as children who just live beautiful lives as adults who have been baptized as adults, living beautiful lives. It doesn't make that much. If it did, I wouldn't be doing one or the other, but it's just about even. But there are some people who don't believe in infant baptism. You see, because first of all, they don't believe it in terms of a theological basis because the child doesn't have any commitment or understanding about Jesus. Now, here's the problem with that. I want you to consider this. If you think that a Christian is a person because of their theology, you have to realize that there is absolutely no universal definition of a Christian that is accepted by all Christians. Just believing in Jesus is not enough. After all, you have to believe in the Bible or not. You have to believe in this or not, that. There's all sorts of litmus tests to see whether you do it just to see whether you're Christian or not. There are Protestants that don't believe Catholics are Christians. There are Catholics that don't believe Protestants are Christians. There are Mormons that don't believe anybody's a Christian. There are Christians that don't believe Mormons. It's not that easy. And you see, if being a Christian depends upon one's theology, then if they are Christians but they become Buddhists, then they're no longer Christian. But what if they then converted back to Christianity? Would they be Christian? Yeah, I guess so. But what if they then become Muslims? Well, they're not Christians because of the theology. Well, what if they get converted back to Christianity? Well, then they are. It's kind of like a light fuse going on and off, back and forth. Now, some people will say that infant baptism is not valid because it's not correct. Because baptism means you must be immersed, you see. And you have to be correct to be a Christian. So to be a Christian is a matter of legalism. You have to live a Christian life. That sounds good, but who can define a Christian life? There is not a universal definition that Christians will accept that means that's what a Christian life is. Some people, as liberals, don't think the conservatives are. Conservatives don't think the liberals are. It goes back and forth in terms of everything from pro-life and to human sacrifice. God knows what it is. See, there's all sorts of things. In other words, trying to get a definition on that. And what if you could get a person who was living a Christian life that everybody would accept because they're following the law, and what if they then break a commandment? What if they steal? What if they rob a bank? And they're not repentant. Well, they're not Christians anymore because they're not following the law right. And what if they repent? Well, then they are Christians. So what if they then go out and rob another bank? Well, they're not Christians. And they repent, they are Christians. And again, it's this light switch that goes on and off. In terms of if it's theology, it becomes an exclusive gift. Only certain people that believe certain things. And if it's legalism, it becomes conditional. It's on condition that this and this happens. And that's not what grace is. Grace is inclusive, and grace is unconditional. And that's why infant baptism is so important, because a tremendous witness that child, Maria, does not have to know anything. Doesn't matter how much water she gets on herself, she becomes a Christian. Because a Christian, by definition, is one who has the Holy Spirit in them. That's what a Christian is. And you see, that's just the start. It's a process. It doesn't stop there. It just keeps on going. And it's a matter of what they do with the Spirit that is within them. And so as what they do is important. And biblically, and this might be hard to even understand because it's so far out, but it's right in the Scripture in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. The background there is that at Ascension, they said to Jesus, now you're going to restore the kingdom. He said, don't worry about it, but you shall receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, throughout the world. And the apostles in Jerusalem wanted to just work with those in Jerusalem and Judea. They didn't want to go to Samaritans because they hated Samaritans. And they didn't want to go to the despised Gentile dogs, so they just worked in that area. Then there was a persecution on the church, and they had meantime baptized 7 Spirit-filled deacons. And these deacons spread out, and they went all the way to Samaria and actually baptized Samaritans. And I'm sure that really ticked them off at Jerusalem. And so they sent Peter and John up there. And the Scripture says They had not received the Holy Spirit. They had only been baptized by the deacon. So the apostles prayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Well, you see, we know that's not true. We know that those people, when they get baptized, you and I, we get baptized, we get the Holy Spirit. We have all the Holy Spirit right now we will ever have. We got to let the Holy Spirit get us. But here's the point. The translators messed it up. And I have never seen a decent translation of that scripture, because the word is lambano in Greek. And lambano means to take. It can also mean receive, but the main part is to take. And what happened was they got baptized, but they had not yet taken the Holy Spirit. And the apostles, as our bishops do today, went up and prayed for them that they would take the Holy Spirit. And that's what you and I are called to do. We are called to take the Holy Spirit. And as we begin taking the Spirit on a regular basis, we begin learning how to live in that kingdom and to live with that grace. You see, because within us is a source of power. It is the power of God. And what happens in church, if you listen closely, most sermons in church are teaching about theology, or the teaching about legalism, what we need to do, and you'll very rarely hear anything about how to do it, about how to access that power of God that's within us. And that's the power source. And if we don't have that for a power source, what we then start taking for a power source is our theology or our legalism, and we start carrying those heavy bags with us, and they weight us down with guilt and fear and dread. And that's not a life of grace. A metaphor that I like is the story of a guy who's coming off an airplane. He's carrying these two heavy trunks, and a person's just trying to kid him, saying, you know, have you got a match, buddy? He said to him, what time you got? Oh, the guy puts the things down. He said, let's see now. This watch tells me the exact time of any area that I'm in. And not only that, it's got a television, it's got a computer, and I can download. He said, well, I've got an iPod, I can do that. Yeah, but here's what you can't do. It's got 6 different languages, and I could go into a foreign country, press a button, when I speak into it, out comes the exact translation from German, French, Chinese, whatever. The guy said, I need that watch because I'm a traveler. How much? I'll give you $10,000 for it. Well, he said, I'm still working on it. I'll give you $10 in cash. Okay, I'll take it. So he takes it. The guy puts the watch on, and he's going to his airplane, and the guy who just sold to him says, hey, you forgot the batteries. Forgot the batteries, see? And that's what we're doing. We're carrying these heavy batteries of legalism and orthodoxy around. We could let them go, you see, and just take depend upon the power source of God that is within us. And as this beautiful child, Marina, starts growing up, the parents, Cynthia and Chris, your job is to teach them how to get hold of that Spirit in them. And as you teach them, you'll learn more. And that's our job here, is to learn how and to teach others how to get in touch with that power source. That's what a Christian is, one who has the Holy Spirit within them. Amen? Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, open our hearts, our minds, and your Spirit in our life, that we might see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, in Jesus' name.